Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If God has been good to you this week, would you say amen?
Amen?
It is so good to be with this church family, the family that is located above the North Red River. Even though some of y'all may be a little bit misguided in whose college football teams you may root for up here, but you know what? Whether it's OU or OSU or even Longhorn fans, Jesus loves everybody the same, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's where I want us to go for this morning. I want us to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My apologies if this has already been taught here at the Choctaw family, or if it's an ongoing study right now and you've already went over this in your mind as a congregation. Maybe you've already had some personal Bible study concerning James chapter 1, but I want us to focus in this morning, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, as much as time would allow us to study that chapter. Again, James chapter 1, 1 through 12. I grew up half of my life in Houston, Texas, and it was about 2006, 2007 where my mom and I moved to Oklahoma City because, number one, there was a tragic death that occurred in our lives. There was pain that was there. There was suffering that was there. There was a trial that was going on. And so we needed to be closer to family, my mom's side of the family. So we went to Oklahoma City. Did not grow up in the church. My wife grew up in the church, as we like to say that, in the church. And it wasn't until 06, 07, went to the North MacArthur congregation. Y'all know about that congregation? We went there. It was also one of those ideas where, well, grandma goes there, so let's go there. But it was also just familiar to us because when we were still living in Houston, we would come up for the Thanksgiving holidays. And so whenever Thanksgiving, that Sunday would roll around, we would go to church. And at that time, maybe you may remember this, at that time, that was my first interaction meeting Jeff Jenkins when he was the preacher so many years ago at that congregation. But I did not know anything about the Bible, did not really know much about Jesus until a good man by the name of Steve Miner took me and my mom aside and studied the Bible with us together, baptized her in 08, baptized me in 08 later that year in December, and then the rest is history, as some would say, where it's just a matter of getting involved in youth things such as camp and devotionals and making my way through many different preaching training camps and, of course, as mentioned before, going to preaching school. And along that way, it was a very scary situation because here I'm going from Oklahoma City to Denver, Colorado, just by myself. A bigger city. Out on my own, no mom. Didn't really know anybody. And now there's responsibility. The responsibility of getting up, going to school, getting up, still going to services, paying bills. And that took a little bit of time to get used to be a grown-up. And in a sense, it was a little bit of a trial. Folks, what I'm trying to communicate to you is, I'm sure some of us can say, we have been through trials. We've been through some circumstances. We've been through some pain. We've been through some suffering. And sometimes we know how to handle those things. But perhaps the pain, perhaps the trial is so severe, it's so impactful that we mishandle our trials sometime. Maybe we start to blame others when really we didn't really mean to blame others. Maybe we start to blame God when we didn't really mean to, but because the trial is so heavy and there's a lot of crying and there's a lot of tears that are being shed, there's a lot of praying going on, there's a lot of this idea of, God, what's happening in my life? Why is this being allowed to occur in our own lives? How do I get through it? Sometimes we forget how to get through those things, and yet James very beautifully lays it all out saying, here's the steps that you take and that I take when it comes to the trials that enter into your life. No matter what they are, no matter how small, no matter how big, here's some guidelines to get through your pain, the suffering that will eventually come into your life. So let's open it up, if you're not already there, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, a few little foundational things to this book. You see in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James introduces himself and he says, I'm James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing to, the 12 tribes that are dispersed. They're dispersed because they're going through a trial themselves due to persecution. And what that should tell us right off the bat is not just who he's writing to, but the nature of this book as far as Jewish in nature, writing to Jewish Christians. Because if you know this letter like I do, you remember in James chapter 2, James is going to mention two Old Testament characters. You remember that? What's that first character in James chapter 2 that James mentions? Abraham. And when he was talking about, hey, you have got to have a faith that works, that's just like Abraham. Can you imagine the Jewish crowd as they're hearing this book? They're probably clapping, hollering, like, yes, that's our hero. That's our Jewish hero. We know that guy. We love that guy. Of course we can follow that guy, his example. But then what's that second Old Testament character? Rahab. Can you imagine what those Christians would have done when they heard Rahab? Maybe a lot of boo, you know? But James is mentioning these characters to tell us this is something that they can relate to, and of course that we can relate to. But I'm just setting these, again, these foundational things so that we understand where James is coming from. You remember in James chapter 5, he mentions another one, Job. He mentions another one in James chapter 5, Elijah, when it concerns your prayers. In James chapter 2, someone will have to double check me, James chapter 2 in verse 8, James chapter 2 verse 8, he mentions, at least James describes it as a royal law. And what is that royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Old Testament. So I'm just giving you these things as a way of reminder, oh, these are some Jewish Christians. They would have understood this stuff. And James is going to use all these cool different things to communicate the truth when it concerns chapter 1. Trials. How do I get through them? So for the class, can someone read for us James chapter 1, 1 through 4, as we will see the first step that we need to take when it concerns our trials. Go ahead.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
James says, first step is this, and it's so odd. He says joy. And us and them, when they read this for the first time or hearing this for the first time, they're probably thinking, now, wait a minute, James, you said what now? James says, I said joy. I said joy. That's the first step you need to take. You mean when I have pain and suffering, joy? James says, yeah, you got to have joy. But here's where we mess up a little bit as far as where the joy is and what that really is all about. When you look in verse 2, he says, I want you to consider it all joy, my brethren. We take that word consider as the idea of, and rightfully so, to ponder, to perceive. But if we had the time, we could look at other places in the New Testament where this word consider is used. And we would figure out that this word consider is the idea of to lead. It's leader. And so when James says, I want you to consider it all joy, James is saying, I want you to lead your mind to the end of the trial. Because there's the joy. The joy is, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, look at it, produces endurance. That's the joy. Endurance. How hard is it that when the trial comes into my life, where does our mind usually go? At the beginning, doesn't it? Because when it comes, it's like, oh man, it's here. It's here. But maybe it takes a little longer than what you're thinking it should. Where's my mind now? Maybe not at the beginning. Maybe now it's in the middle. But James challenges us and he says, no. Christians, they're going to do all that they can to get their mind, not to set at the beginning of the trial, as difficult as that is, not even at the middle of the trial. James says, no, Christians, I need you to put your mind at the end of the trial, because eventually the trial is going to end. Eventually you're going to endure it. It's going to be this idea of when the trial ends, it's this sign of relief that it's over. And it's not to say that more aren't coming or it couldn't creep back into your life, but it's to say, what am I focused on? What am I truly focused on when I got trials in my life? What's a trial? Because we need to define that and to make sure we are, whatever that we're dealing with in our lives, that we're applying it and we're seeing it as a trial. So does anyone have a good definition, an idea of that word trial?
Pressure.
You said what?
Pressure.
Pressure. A test.
Hardship.
Challenge to your faith. Isn't that what verse 3 says? That when you consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, they're going to come unexpectedly, big ones, small ones. Then he says, verse 3, knowing that it is a testing of your faith, which is going to produce endurance. That's what a trial is. We like to always apply, and rightfully so, the death of a loved one, that's a trial. Yes. If it tests your faith, yes. But brethren, let's not just leave it there. Could it, in other words, a marriage be a trial? Could it raising children be a trial? Now, this is just me. This is not my wife. And if she has to remind me, you know, to tell me, and husbands, maybe you're like me, what I'm about to say, she has to remind me, you know, calm down, everything's fine, everything is cool. But, you know, when we have four children, you know, the idea of we don't go out as much to restaurants and everything, even though I like doing that. But when a time or two, we need to go to a restaurant, you know, just get that feeling like what we once had before children, you know, that kind of an idea. And so when our children are there at the restaurant, you know, I, the daddy, is trying to make sure, okay, let's act right. You know, people are looking, how we're parenting, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, I may get a little stressed about that because I'm just so mindful of my surroundings. And so after that occasion, we go to a restaurant of some sort. I ask my wife, you know, I was freaking out a little bit, wasn't I? I was a little bit uncalm. She's like, yeah, it's fine. It's, you got to calm, be a little bit more calmer. But I tell that because that's a little bit of a testing of my faith, because when you have a 6-year-old and you have fixing to be 4-year-old and then you have two little twin girls, the restaurant can go crazy. It can go crazy. And so I'm trying to make sure, okay, let's not be too loud. All right, eat your food, you know, that kind of a thing. Be respectful, you know, please, thank you, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, you know. And so she calms that test, if you will, to say, hey, you're going to pass this test of faith. It's going to be okay. We have the death of a loved one. We have marriage. We have parenting. What about finances? Can that be a trial? Yeah. Because, and I don't know the number, and anyone could look it up, but Americans, for buying a house or whatever, we are in so much debt. But the thing is, when we're in so much debt, we get more debt, we get more debt, and we get more debt, so much more that we don't feel like there's a way out of it. And then you know what happens after that? I get a second trial out of that one. It's called a marriage, because now it's going to pour into my marriage because we're not on the same page with finances. And then perhaps there's going to be a third trial out of that second one where now I'm not going to be so good in my parenting because maybe me and my wife or maybe me and my husband are just fighting about finances. We've got so much debt, and then we don't know how to handle that properly. And then now when the kids are just running around all over the house, now I'm yelling at them for no apparent reason because they're just having fun. They're off playing with themselves. But yet I have all these things that are building up, and sometimes I forget how to handle my trials. I forget to have joy. I forget to think and put my mind at the end of these trials and think this is going to end eventually. Because, church, have you ever thought this, that whenever you were going through something in your life, it eventually ended, and then you look back and think, why did I make that a big deal? Why did I make that a big deal? That was nothing. And then you have God in heaven saying, yeah, I know that. I know it was nothing. You made it a big deal. God is saying up there, most likely, I knew it was not a big deal. Because God, of course, understands and sees, I know how this is going to end. I'm in control. I'm the one sitting on the throne. You're not. I see what's ahead. I know you don't. But that's where trust comes in. And that's where faith comes in. Because it's a testing of your faith. Since it's a test of my faith, I got to make sure I pass that thing. Because the more test of faith that I pass, the more stronger in my faith I'm going to be every time a trial ends. Because it's going to produce endurance. And then once I have this sign of relief, guess what happens in verse 4? Verse 4 happens as a result. I'm going to be perfect. Now, does that mean totally sinless? No. But sometimes we take it that way. But it means the idea of, I'm going to be more mature than what I once was. I've grown since my trial, because of my trial. I'm more whole now because of what I just went through. Because perhaps I will see an individual who is going through the same thing, and I can see that good brother, I can see that good sister over there going through some stuff. And I could be able to make my way over there, be able to have a conversation with them, being able to put my arm around them and be able to give them some mentoring advice about the trial that they're going through that I may have gone through as well. And be able to share with him or share with her, here's what I did. Don't do what I did. Or here's what I did. And this is how it all worked out in the end. It's so difficult that when I got pain and suffering coming, and it's traumatic, it's hard to focus that it's going to end. Because you feel like it's not going to end. And you're looking for hope. You're looking for some hope. And James says, here's the hope. This is very weird for us, I'm sure for them. James says, ask for more trials, because the more that you do, the more stronger in your faith you're going to be, the more that you're going to draw closer to God, and he will draw close to you. That's James chapter 4. We have joy, but then here's what we also have. Step number 2, verses 5 through 8, wisdom. Wisdom. That's how we also get through our trial. Can someone read James chapter 1, 5 through 8? James chapter 1, 5 through 8.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, but it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect what he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
We hear wisdom many times in the Bible. someone preaching, someone teaching a class. And wisdom is kind of like the word grace and mercy and faith and trust in terms of we hear it a lot. And sometimes we forget what that really means. Or we don't really know what it means. And we need somebody to remind us. So let me ask you, good brethren, what is wisdom? When James says, hey, when you're going through some stuff, ask for wisdom. But I have to know what I'm asking. I got to know what I'm asking. So who can provide the class with a good definition of wisdom?
Knowing how best to use the knowledge we have.
Yes. He said, doing our best with the knowledge that we have, using it best. Yes.
Good judgment.
Good judgment.
Experience.
Experience.
In James 3:13 it says, but his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So, you know, in the next verse it says, but you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So it's kind of the opposite of jealousy and selfish ambition, and it's also produced in meekness and humility.
Am I on camera? Okay, listen, brothers in the back, you do a good job, but I'm going to go over to this brother right here. He's probably going to freak out because he doesn't know me. But you know what? I'm going to give him a fist bump because you know what that's called? What he just did, not saying all the other answers are wrong, but that's good Bible study. Y'all see what he did there? He stuck within the book and he just let the book answer the question. That's good Bible study. That's being a good Bible student. He went over to James chapter 3, 13 through 18, and he let James say, hey, this is what wisdom at least looks like. Here are the qualities versus the natural wisdom. Because James is going to talk about, again, in James chapter 3, 13 through 18, he says, here's wisdom from above, here's the natural wisdom, earthly wisdom. It's also, he describes it as demonic. As that good brother just said, it is selfish ambition. It is jealousy. It causes every evil disorder. I mean, it's nasty looking. And then in verse 18, James says, here's what wisdom from above looks like. Or at least verse 17 and 18. All of those qualities. He says it's first pure. It's also without hypocrisy. It's also unwavering. It is all of these things. And so James says, hey, if you ask for this type of wisdom, if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 5, if you ask for this wisdom, knowing what wisdom looks like, guess what you're going to be? Guess what your character is going to be? In the midst of your trials, you're not going to waver. And yet, that's what James talked about, didn't he? In verses 5 through 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But if the guy asks for, or if the sister asks for wisdom from above, that person's not going to be unstable in all his ways. Because wisdom from above is not unstable. And James says, the man or the woman who's facing a lot of stuff in their life, when they ask for wisdom, they don't need to be a double-minded person. They need to be a single-minded person. Because the single-minded person is going to seek the true answers from God. And how I get through this. But I would add to that, I'm going to surround myself with wise people. Because I believe, someone can check me on this, Proverbs 13 verse 20. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, those who want to be wise, and I'm paraphrasing, those who want to be wise, they're going to surround themselves with wise people. And that leads to a bigger question, doesn't it? Well, what does wise people look like? And it's an exhaustive list. But to help you out a little bit, a wise person is going to listen. That's what Proverbs 1 verse 5 says. A wise person is going to listen. But you know what a wise person is also going to do? A wise person is going to keep learning. That person knows that I don't have all the answers. That person knows that I'm going to surround myself even with more smarter and intelligent people. But probably the biggest one as far as who is really wise, it's a person who fears God. That's Proverbs 1 verse 7. A wise person truly fears God. They know that he definitely has all the answers. And true wisdom ultimately comes from him, comes from his mouth, and the Bible is his mouth. And that person always turns to the Word of God for all the answers to get through some stuff, to get through the trials in one's life. And so wisdom, whether you want to say, hey, it's knowledge, and I'm going to apply that knowledge in my life, absolutely. But let's add another one here. Wisdom can be this idea of, I'm going to see my earthly situation the way that God does. I'm going to see my earthly situation the way that God does. Because it says it's first pure. How's my eyesight? Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? What is it, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's also what wisdom from above is, because he's also pure. And if I want to have a pure conscience, and I want to be a man of purity or a woman of purity and all these other different qualities of wisdom from above, then guess what? I'm going to see things the way God sees them. And specifically, when it comes to our trials, we ask God, how do you see my trial? And I think that takes us right back to verse 3 of James chapter 1. God would say, here's how I see your trial. What is it? Verse 3. It's a what? Testing. That's right. A testing of your faith. And God says, since I see it that way, God asks a second question. He follows it up and he says, are you going to pass? Are you going to pass? Maybe you don't like tests. Maybe you think back when you were in school and it's like, man, I try to study, and I still failed. Or I try to do my very, very, very excellent best, and I only got a C. We have all the answers right here. God says, study. You know the answers to the test. Study. Ask for wisdom. I have it. But here's the key. Here's the key to this. In James chapter 1, verse 5, and also in verse 6, he says, when you ask of this from me, what does he say? He says, don't doubt it. Don't doubt. Trust that it will come to you. Because he says, it will be given to you. And that's so difficult, isn't it? Because when we ask for wisdom, we're not going to see a big, beautiful cloud coming out of the sky entitled wisdom. And then you have the rays of the sun shining upon that cloud. And you have this musical background to it saying, ah, you know, here's wisdom. Let me get up there and grab it. He doesn't say that's how he's going to deliver it to us. So then how does God deliver the wisdom? When I ask for wisdom, how does he deliver it? His word? Yes, his word. Through mentors, godly people who fear God. Don't doubt it. It will come. We get so messed up in this because when it says, I'm going to give it to you, we think and we do this. All right, God, when's it coming? When's it coming, God? It's been a month. We're still in this trial. When's it coming? Maybe it's been 3 months. God, you're late. You're late, God. Maybe it's been about 6 months. And now we might be thinking, God, are you even up there? Are you sleeping? Are you even on the throne? Is somebody on your throne and they're messing with me? Where's this wisdom at? Don't miss these opportunities for wisdom. Trust that it's going to come to you, so that you're not a double-minded individual, unstable in all your ways. We have the joy, verses 1 through 4. We have wisdom, verses 5 through 8. And verses 9 through 11, James says, here's this third step you got to take to get through the suffering, the tests that come into your life. And number 3 would be humility. Humility. Can someone read verses 9 through 11 for the class? Verses 9 through 11.
Now the brother or sister of humble circumstances is to you to glory in his high position, but the rich person is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So also the rich person in the midst of his pursuits will die out.
Believe it or not, two individuals in this text, these texts, are going through a trial. Number one, you have the poor man. What's his trial? He's poor. So he has to rely on God for money, right? To provide. Then you have a rich man. He has a trial. And what's his test? Too much money. To maybe he's easily can get out of his problems. Perhaps he could be thinking, I can live however I want to. God, you can have my money when I come to the gates of heaven, and that should satisfy you, because look at all the money you blessed it with me. I'm just returning it back to you, God, because you're the one who gave it to me. And so here you go. His trial is, I have turned money into a god, an idol. Too much relying upon himself to get out of the trouble. And he's going to do that with his money, perhaps. How much do you lean upon yourself when you're going through pain? How much do you think in your mind, no, I got this. I'm such and such years old. I got blah, blah amount of kids. I got a good marriage. Beautiful house, wonderful church family, wonderful job. I got this. I got this. I don't need anybody help. I don't need no help. I can take care of myself. I'm going to get through this all on my own. And how much of it, then, if it's not like that, how much do I truly humble myself to ask for help, not just from God, of course, but the difficult thing to go to a good brother or a good sister in Christ and admittedly telling them, I need to talk. You got time to talk? Brethren, if somebody comes to you and they say, they're doing their best to humble themselves in that moment, if they come to you and they say, hey, you got time to talk, you better make time to talk. You with me on that? You better make time to talk. Because you know what mentorship is? Because you're in a mentor moment right there. Because you need to think in your mind, this person is humbling himself enough, but also this person that's coming to me about whatever they're dealing with in their life right now in that moment, they're trying to express that they're comfortable with me, that they trust my advice, that they love me. So you better make time for this person. Because mentorship is all about being available to people. And I get it. I got to do this with my wife and my kids and blah, blah, blah. But this good brother, this good sister is struggling. And you need to figure out what that is. And maybe you don't know what to say. You just need to listen then. Think about what you're going to say, but you need to really listen. Listen to understand what they're going through. Not listen to respond. Listen to understand. And then when they cry, and maybe you don't know what to say still, you cry with them. It may be so uncomfortable to you, I don't know, but I would suggest that person is looking for some kind of a hug. That person is looking for this idea of someone to tell them everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. That person is humbling themselves and he's asking for wisdom from you. And you need to give that to them. They're trying to have joy in the midst of their trials. But it's so difficult for that person. And you need to remind them, this is going to eventually end. Trust His timing. He has a timeline for your life. Sometimes you want to take control of that time, and then when you do, guess what? It gets all out of whack. Your life gets all out of whack. Look at the nation of Israel. Remember what they wanted, what they desired? They looked at all the other nations, and they were like, well, how come we don't have what they got over there? Remember a king? Remember they wanted a king? And then they told Samuel, and ultimately to God, hey, we want a king. Where is he? Everyone else has one. How come we don't have one? God, we're God's chosen people. You're chosen people. You would think you would provide a king to your people. Where is he? Because maybe in their minds they're thinking, we look weak. We don't have a true leader. We don't want to look weak to the other nations. Who can we put in place to be the king? You know what's so interesting about that? God promised many years ago before that time, which was 1 Samuel chapter 8, by the way, many years ago in the book of Genesis, that my people will have a king. But guess what? God is also implying there, in my timing, not on your time, my time. But because Israel got so prideful and did not have the wisdom from above, they had earthly wisdom, and they were a trial of their own. They're not leading their minds to the end of the trial thinking, okay, we're going to get a king all in God's time. And they're saying, no, we want it right now. And guess what? They put the wrong man in place as the king. You remember the first king of Israel? Saul. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he was the ideal prospect for a king, wasn't he? Oh, that dude looks really good. He's handsome. He's taller than anybody else. He's good. That's what we need right there. Yeah, well, you know what? Because you didn't humble yourself and you didn't trust His timing, guess what? He just committed all these sins in 1 Samuel 15 to the point where God said, I'm through. I'm through with this man. Because he's not acting like God's anointed. He's done. So then God says to Samuel, hey, there needs to be a new king. Samuel says, okay, where is he? Show me the way, basically. God said, I will. I'm going to show you. And this is 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 7. Because I'm sure Samuel was maybe in his mind thinking, okay, well, Saul was a handsome guy and he was tall in appearance. Samuel's probably thinking, okay, God's probably going to choose somebody like that, at least in physical nature, but he's just going to be better, of course. But God said, no, Samuel, that's not going to be it. God told Samuel, I don't look at the appearance. You remember this? I don't look at the appearance of a man. But God says, I look at the what? I look at the heart. Because I'm sure Samuel, when he goes to Jesse and he's seeing all his boys, oh yeah, this guy looks good. This guy looks good right here. God says, that not him. Okay, the second oldest, oh man, he's going to be good. I could just tell. I got this feeling. God said, that's not it. Jesse, you have any more boys? Yeah, there's one more. The youngest, he's all the way out there in the field, tending the sheep. Let me see him. Okay, bring him over here. Okay. God said, that boy right there. That boy right there is a man after my own heart. He's going to go through some stuff. But he's always going to come back to me. He's always going to repent. He's always going to ask for my wisdom. He's always going to humble himself. He's always going to acknowledge that I'm the one that messed up. And he's always going to acknowledge that I can fix it. I can fix this problem. As long as he leans upon me and not his own understanding. As long as he trusts me, that's the next king. That boy right there. When we trust this timing and we humble ourselves, we're going to get a reward for that. And that's verse number 12. Real quickly, someone read verse 12 for the class.
remain steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Blessed are those, James says, who always pass and keep passing the test of faith, because they know what awaits them. The more that they're faithful unto their death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the more they're going to get that eternal reward. And you can always get that. And you will get that. And you can be confident you're going to go to heaven. Because when you take these three steps, joy, wisdom, and humility, you'll get it. You'll get it. We have 2 minutes, right? I think it is appropriate, my good brothers and sisters, to say thank you for being attentive and thank you for reading for our class time. It is also, I think, appropriate that we close out our time together with a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for blessing our lives. We thank you so much for being so good to us. Father, forgive us when we don't know how to handle our trials properly, and we forget that at times. We thank you so much for reminding us on how to handle those situations better this morning. Father, we pray that we do the best of our ability every single time, that when suffering comes, when a test comes, that we focus on when the trial is going to end. Father, we pray that when the test comes, that we ask wisdom from you to be able to see our situation the way that you do. And when we ask of it, we're going to be confident in that. We're not going to doubt. We're not going to doubt the arrival of your wisdom into our lives. Father, we ask that we also humble ourselves, as hard as that is, to be able to ask for help from somebody, to maybe ask questions of the things in which we're going through. Father, help us to surround ourselves with great, godly, wise people in our lives that we can trust, that we can love on, that we can go to for advice. We thank you so much for the relationship that we have with you, with your Son, and with your Word. Help us to continue to always be faithful to you until you call us home or whenever you return. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Well, if you've been fed and encouraged this morning by the Word of God, say amen. Amen. So thank you, Remy, for an excellent lesson. We're dismissed. Lord willing, we'll get come back in here, and he'll bring the lesson for us during our worship assembly. Thank you.